It's good to see everyone this afternoon. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. The former U.S. President Dwight D. Eisenhower once said something pretty profound. Well, he said a lot of things are profound, but this one pertains to Ezra chapter 3 here. He said, Taking first things first often reduces the most complex human problem to a manageable proportion. I guess he had to do that quite a bit in World War II when he was the head of the Allied command there for a while. Well, if that's true concerning complex human problems, it's even more critical when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, actually. Even more critical. Over 20 years ago, I read this somewhere on the internet. Over 20 years ago, someone calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. So you got 70 years. Thought that was pretty appropriate because I just happened to be just a little bit over 70 years. So that caught my attention. And it gives the number of years and also gives the percentages, and I won't worry you about the percentages, I'll just give you the years. Just a minute. There we go. Right. And I'll tell you what, you get them dedicated and they just feel like they own the place. You know? It's okay. She's so cute you can't hardly get mad at her, can you? Anyhow, these are the things. 70 years. 70-year lifespan. Sleep, 23 years. Work, 16 years. Now, sometimes I think in Singapore that's reversed, actually. TV, 8 years. Eating, 6 years. Travel, 6 years. I guess that includes going back and forth to work and all that. Leisure, 4.5 years. To me, TV is kind of leisure, too. I don't know. But anyhow, I'm not going to argue with the poll here. Illness, 4 years. 4 years over a 70-year span. Religion, oh, wait a minute, dressing. How long do you think? 2 years. Well, that's what I think. 2 years for men and 10 years for women. Religion, this was a surprising one. Now, this was 20 years ago. 6 months. Wow. 6 months. That's not so hot, is it? So the total was 70 years. Well, I'm sure that the percentages are going to vary a good deal. And additions could be made. Things like the internet surfing, handphone use, all those kind of things would enter into it now. Weren't really an issue back 20 years ago. But I wouldn't be surprised if the calculation about religion was still valid in the typical lifespan today. Typical lifespan. We're counting everybody, heathen and all, you know. Even among professed believers, of course, that's the sad thing, even among professed believers, worship of the true and living God would likely be quite far down the list. Not the bottom, more than likely, but quite far down the list. And that was not so concerning the Jewish remnant that returned to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, back here in Ezra's time. It's interesting that the first thing the returned remnant did was not to build themselves houses. You would think that would be a priority. I mean, they were going back to this place, didn't have anywhere to live. You think they want to build themselves houses. That wasn't their first priority. Nor did they build a big city wall to keep the enemy out and all that kind of stuff. Didn't do that. Not even to rebuild the temple. Now, that was going to be a real project that they were going to be interested in, but that wasn't the first thing that they did when they got back. We're going to see in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see that their very first priority was to build an altar. And building the altar actually speaks of the recovery of worship. That doesn't mean that they didn't worship while they were in Babylon, but they couldn't worship properly according to the law and all of those things back in Babylon. Now, they might have had some places of worship back there, but their worship all centered around the temple at that time, you see. They had no temple. So now that's why they were going back, is to rebuild that temple. But before they did anything else, they set up the altar. How empty their lives must have been there in Babylon without an altar, a proper altar, without sacrifices for their God, and without actual worship, world worship. And in this dispensation of grace that we live in now, we believers don't worship Him in a structure called a temple, right? I mean, some people call their churches temple. We have one church that supports us called Canton Baptist Temple. But it's a church. You know, it's a church. And we don't really worship Him in a structure called a temple. We don't really worship Him in a structure at all, because our bodies individually and the local church as the body of Christ collectively are His temple. His temple. And Paul tells us both of those things in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. Keep your finger in here just a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He also talks about the body of Christ, about the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says to those Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this: Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And he was talking to them collectively as the church, as the church. And so we don't worship Him. We don't have a physical structure called a temple that we're worshiping Him in today. And we don't worship Him at a physical altar. But we worship Him at the altar of our hearts. The altar of our hearts. Look at a couple of verses along that line. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. I got a new Bible. Brand new spanking new Bible. So nice. Smells good. I like to smell that leather. But the pages still stick together once in a while. So I have a little trouble getting things organized here a bit. But here's Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And to love Him with all the what?
Heart.
With all the heart. With all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt sacrifice, offerings, and sacrifices. It's more. So it's the heart that is our altar of sacrifice here today. Again, over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Most of you have these two verses memorized. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine what? Heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we don't worship him as at a physical altar, but at the altar of our hearts. Also, we don't offer him dead animal sacrifices. And now we're required to offer a living sacrifice. And that's the living sacrifice of our bodies, right? Isn't that what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, in Christendom, Many have replaced worship services with performances, you know. Lots of performances going on nowadays. But it's still absolutely necessary today to approach the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Lord is still seeking such people to worship Him, just like Christ told the woman of Samaria back there in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Isn't that what He said? She was saying, well, we worship Him here on this mountain, and you Jews, you worship Him down there in Jerusalem. And He said, well, there's coming a day, and now is, when God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, in our study in Ezra so far, just to have a little review, we have seen, excuse me, isn't that annoying? Somebody coughs into a microphone, it's kind of annoying. I try not to do it too badly, but anyhow. But anyhow, so far we've seen that the people of God had returned home to Jerusalem from Babylon. That Persian king Cyrus had issued his decree to that effect. And he issued it in 538 B.C. And most of those people had been in exile for 50 years. Most of them had been there in Babylon for 50 years. Some of them even for 70 years. And the majority had never lived in Jerusalem before. They had been born in Babylon. They'd never seen Jerusalem. They'd never seen the temple. They'd never seen the altar of burnt offering that we're going to look at in these verses. They'd never seen any of those things. They had come back to their homeland. They had come back. Their mothers and fathers and grandparents had come back to their homeland. And it would have taken them about 4 months, according to some, to make the 1,600-kilometer journey back to Jerusalem, from Babylon to Jerusalem. Men, women, and children, the aged, and perhaps the infirmed, on carts pulled by mules and asses or horses, others riding those beasts of burden along with camels or herding them along over there in Ezra chapter 2, you remember. We saw that they brought their animals back, almost all of them were beasts of burden. Making the slow trek back to Jerusalem, intent upon carrying out God's decree through Cyrus to build the temple. That was their goal. That was their aim. But you know what? They're going to put first things first. They're going to put first things first. They're going to build an altar so that they can worship the true and the living God in obedience to His word. Obedience is an important word. And I hope we'll follow their example, and I hope we'll always give the worship of God first place in our lives, both individually and collectively as the church here at Heritage Baptist. I hope so. Before we go into the outline, let's just bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just pray that we'll learn the lessons You have from us from this portion of Your Word. It happened about 2,500 years ago. But still many things are applicable today, and it's certainly applicable that You want Your people to put worship, have worship to be in first place in their lives. And so many times we let everything else crowd out our worship of You, and in our magnifying and our lifting up Your name. And Lord, we just pray that You'll help us to renew our dedication to put first things first in our lives even today. Place our worship to You as a priority in our lives. We'll be sure to give You the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, we're going to see their priority. Their priority. Ezra chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Notice several things about their priority. They were focused. They were focused. Verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. One man to Jerusalem. They were focused. It's the seventh month. Does that mean anything to you? Seventh month. There were some pretty amazing things and pretty necessary things going on in a Jew's life in the seventh month. This does not mean that they have been back for 6 months already, and now it's the seventh month since their return. That's not what it means here. The meaning is that shortly after they arrived back, we don't know how long it was. It could have been as little as a few weeks or even a few days. The seventh month of the religious year occurred. The seventh month. And the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar is the month Tishri. Aren't you glad you know that? Tishri. Well, it's in our calendar, it's about the middle of September to the middle of October. About the middle of September to the middle of October. It's one of the two most important months for the worship of God regarding the Jewish feast. And so three of those feasts take place during this seventh month. The first day of the two-day Feast of Trumpets, for example, began on the day they erected the altar, on the first day of the month. Look at verse 6 just a moment. Verse 6 here. From the first day of the month, began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. The important thing is, the first day of the month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. They'd been back only a few weeks or a few days, barely long enough to find some place to live, not long enough to build a house, let alone to find work and to make plans and preparations for the future, and all of which would be perfectly understandable if they did that, and yet they gather on this first feast day. They were focused not on all those other things, they were focused on worshiping God. They must have talked about it, don't you think, on the way back? That as soon as it was possible at the beginning of the seventh month, because the seventh month was going to be so important, they didn't want to miss it, they'd gather as one man in Jerusalem. They're focused there in Jerusalem. And it's even more amazing when we realize that the Feast of Trumpets foreshadowed, because that's what they were celebrating there, in the first and second days of that seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets foreshadowed Israel's final regathering by Christ. Looking all the way down through history, it foreshadowed that regathering of Israel by Christ. Look at Matthew. Keep your finger here again. Look at Matthew 24. The Lord Himself speaking. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verse 30. 24:30, and then, the Lord says, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And look at verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Regathering of Israel when he comes back again. Foreshadows that. And so here in this seventh month, first 2 days of the month, the Feast of Trumpets taking place. It's even more amazing when we realize that it foreshadows all of those things that are coming when Christ comes back. And then another feast day was Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, on the 10th day of the seventh month, is called the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. And it's the one day a year when the high priest offered the sacrifice on this altar, took the blood into the most holy place in the temple, made an atonement, a covering, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But they really couldn't celebrate that, right? Because there isn't any, what? Temple. Huh? No temple yet there. No temple. This day couldn't yet be celebrated because the temple was still in ruins, and it would be at least 20 years before it was completed. It would be started long before that, but it would be about 20 years from this time before it would be completed. And then, on the 15th day of the month, would begin a week-long celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. Which we will consider in a bit. I know our son, Matthew, our second son, he got I don't know what happened to him. But anyhow, he got really...
He had visited Israel.
Oh, yeah. I guess he'd been over to Israel a couple of times, and he really had it in his heart to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Have no idea. I know. Anyhow, he bought some PVC pipes and some covering sheets or something, and he took them out in his backyard down there in Florida, back garden, and he made this booth out of these things, PVC and all that kind of stuff. And then he went in there and sat down, you know, for a while. I don't know what he did in there. I guess he prayed. I'm sure he prayed. Maybe he fasted a little bit. I don't know. But anyhow, he thought he'd just like to see what it was like to be a Jew and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because according to scriptures, in the last days, people were going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles again one of these days. So anyhow, he decided to do that. Well, that's what they were doing here on this 15th day. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to consider that in just a bit, because he talks more about it here. But for them to put first things first meant that they would focus on worshiping the true and living God. That's the point. To put first things first, they focused on worshiping the true and living God. And that focus was a part of their priority. Well, B, not only were they focused, verse 2, they were faithful. They were faithful. Look at verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests. So Joshua was the high priest there. And Zerubbabel, the civil leader, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. And they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They were faithful. Jeshua, as I said, was the high priest. He was the spiritual leader. Zerubbabel was the civil leader, and they showed their leadership qualities by leading their brethren to build this altar. And there was likely already an altar there, you know. Likely there was already an altar there. Where the Samaritans, remember who the Samaritans were? That mixed race of Gentiles and Jews that Assyria had brought, the king of Assyria had brought in. Well, there were more than likely an altar there that they had put up. They tried to worship Jehovah and their own gods. Can't do that, by the way. Can't do that. You can do it, but it's wrong. It's wrong. Look at it just a moment. Over in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Just back it a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 17. And verse 17:29. Howbeit every nation, these are the ones that came were put over there by the king of Assyria. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Then in verse 33, and they feared the Lord, Jehovah. They feared him and served who? Served their own gods. They served him, that means they feared him, they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. That's called syncretism. That's called mixing the true and the false and all that. And God, that's an abomination to God. Actually, it's an abomination. So Jeshua and Zerubbabel would have none of that. None of using that old altar that was there. And they tore down that heathen altar and they built a new one, making faithfulness to the Word of God another part of their priority. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Did you notice the last part of that verse? As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They did it that way. Did it God's way. Not only were they focused and faithful, but in verse 3, they were fearful. Verse 3. They set the altar upon his basis, the altar's basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. There was opposition, right? There was opposition. And that opposition was going to grow. And you can imagine some of the tensions that arose then. As a matter of fact, that little phrase, the people of those countries, that phrase is a phrase referring partly to those Samaritans we just mentioned. But also, it included others, folks like places from Ashdod, which was in Philistia, and Moab, and Edom, and Arabia, and included people from all over there. And several generations later, when we get to Nehemiah's time, we'll see that they will have to build the wall with a weapon in one hand and a building tool in the other. And there was opposition. You know what? That teaches me something. There's always going to be opposition when we give the worship of God first place in our lives. It's not going to happen without opposition. And of course, our great opposer is who? Satan, right? He's always got his emissaries. He's going to have something there to keep you from really putting God first in your life, putting worship there first place. But notice that despite the opposition, and despite the fact that there was a certain sense of fear, they made their offerings twice a day, just as God told them to, and they kept first things first in spite of the fear. There's going to be fear there. There's going to be opposition. But if we obey the word of God, he'll get us through, you see. Especially if we're putting him first. If we have a reverential fear of God and show it by our obedience, reverential fear of God, show it by our obedience, you know, we don't need to fear men. Paul tells us that way back over there in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at it just a moment. We've quoted it many times before, but if you're like me, you're forgetful. I hope you're not like me that badly. But anyhow, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 is a great, great piece of, great portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, well, let's look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, who said? God. If you look there in verse 4, it's talking about God will judge. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They were fearful. They needn't be, because they were doing what God, they were putting God first in their lives. They were focusing on him. So we started out, we said they were focused. What was number two? They were faithful. Number three?
Fearful.
They were fearful. Number four, they were fragile. They were fragile. Number four, they were fragile. Verse four. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. There, that's why I said we'd get on this later on. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And so notice the reference to observing that Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, another name was the Feast of Booths. It lasted from the 15th until the 21st of this seventh month. And the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember, was meant to remind Israel of what? You remember when we went through the book of Numbers? Reminded them of their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Feast of Tabernacles. They were to build booths to remind themselves of that. During this week, they were to live in lean-tos, or little huts, or little booths. Not necessarily made out of PVC pipe and, you know, all and sheets and stuff. Could have been branches, could have been all kinds of things. But it conjured up so vividly their fragile existence during the wilderness years, to remind them of how fragile their life was at that time, and how dependent upon God they really were. Remember, for their daily food, they had manna from heaven. And they yelled and they complained about that, and they didn't have any meat, so God brought them quail. It turned out to be more of a curse than it was a blessing, but but it was quail. And then they griped because they didn't have any water. And so God brought water out of the rock a couple of times, actually. But anyhow, it was as if God were saying to Israel, that's always the situation of my people. They're always fragile in themselves. Fragile in themselves. Don't ever forget that your life hangs by a mere thread. We don't like to think about that, do we? We like to think that we're kind of invulnerable or indestructible, you know. But our life just hangs by actually one breath or a heartbeat. Heartbeat. Very fragile. Very fragile. The Feast of Tabernacles, which one writer refers to, I like this. He referred to the Feast of Tabernacles as the Wilderness Reminder Week. Wilderness Reminder Week. It was Jehovah's annual reminder that our lives can often be bleak and uncertain and insecure, but He is our only sustainer. He's actually our only sustainer. And strange, isn't it, how God often makes us combine worship with fear and uncertainty? Combine worship with fear and uncertainty. He does that to make His people depend upon Him, of course. And to realize that they're but pilgrims passing through the wilderness of this world on the way to a city whose builder and maker is whom?
God.
Yeah. Is God. For some of them, they had never kept the feast. I mean, they've been in Babylon, you see. All this time. For others, it had been at least two generations since they last celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And God had brought them back from Babylon just as He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them back from Babylon. Just exactly as He had said He would. Remember the promise. The holy city and their holy temple were in ruins. And they had no homes, so God had them build booths to remind them how fragile they were and how dependent upon Him they really were. We don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles today, do we? We don't keep it. But we're commanded by our loving Lord to realize that without Him, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You know where that's found? John chapter 15 and verse 5. We are the branches, he's the vine, we are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. That's another reason why our worship of Him should take priority in our lives. Because we're totally dependent upon Him. Why shouldn't it take priority in our lives? So, next thing we notice, not only their priority, but notice their perseverance. Their perseverance. In verses 5 and 6. Their perseverance. Back in chapter 3 of Ezra. Look, first of all, in verse 5, in the first part of verse 6, notice a record of their perseverance. A record of it. Verse 5, and afterward, offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. First part of verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. Very important. Burnt offerings. They continued what they had started concerning their worship at the altar they had built, and they set on its base and on its place. Back there in verse 3, they built the altar. Now they're going to offer the sacrifices. These were, notice it, not just burnt offerings, they were continual burnt offerings. Offerings. Not an offering for sin, but voluntary burnt offerings which signified their praise and their thanksgiving to God, their worship of Him. Remember, Paul, a pastor was Paul. Almost made you an apostle. And he doesn't even want to be one. Now, a pastor this morning was talking about that in Psalms 105, praise and thanksgiving. They were sweet savor offerings, these offerings. They were sweet savor offerings, meaning that God was delighted in them, and he was well pleased with them. Look at an example over in Genesis chapter 8, way back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah, right after the flood, Noah, they just came out of the ark. Noah building an ark unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. In other words, he smelled that sweet savor offering and it pleased him. He was well pleased. Well, these were the same kind of offerings. They were sweet savor offerings, pleasing unto the Lord. And they were the people were to continue to offer it without interruption until the temple was completed. Again, we don't offer animal sacrifices, do we? I better not see anybody offering animal. They're kind of gross. I've seen them offer animal sacrifices over in Indonesia when they have their Hari Korban, they call it, their sacrifice day. And I won't go into all that. Anyhow, it's pretty gross. But anyhow, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. Why? Because we should certainly, we don't have to offer those animal sacrifices, but we certainly should persevere in our worship of our Lord during our pilgrimage here through this wilderness of the world. Look at Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13. Paul had a lot to say about all of these sacrifices in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify and set apart the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God, how often? Continually. It's a continual burnt offering, you see. Now, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That's a sacrifice, well-pleasing to God when we do that. So, their perseverance, a record of their perseverance, look at a reminder concerning their project. A reminder concerning their project, back in Ezra chapter 3 again, last part of verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Reminder concerning their project here. Their concentration on putting first things first, rebuilding the altar so that they could give proper worship to God was certainly necessary, and it was certainly pleasing to God. However, they must be reminded that the very phrase, first things, very phrase, first things, has no meaning if other things don't follow, right? Right? Okay. See some of you nodding out there. I don't want you to go to sleep. All right. God's decree through Cyrus was not simply to rebuild the altar, but to rebuild the house of God, the temple. That was his decree. And of course, the construction of any building must begin with the foundation. And so Ezra gives them a stark reminder of that fact. This is our project. It's necessary. We need this first thing. We need to put God first in our worship. But let's do that so that we can continue on to the next things involved. For God's people, worship of the Lord must be the first thing. Has to be the priority. But unless that worship motivates us to obedient service, that is in vain. It's in vain. It has to motivate us to obedient service. It's much like faith. We are saved by faith alone, right? We're saved by faith alone. But biblical faith, a living faith, will motivate us to obedient works for the Lord. Otherwise, James says, it's just dead. And a dead faith is actually no faith at all. It's not biblical faith. He says that in James chapter 2. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We like to quote the first two verses, 8 and 9. Many times we forget about all about 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace, well, we love this one, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it, that faith, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, Paul didn't stop there, did he? Paul agrees with James. James says faith without works is dead. If you want a living faith, then it's going to produce works. Paul says the same thing in verse 10. He goes on, he says, all that about not works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, for, because we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. That word workmanship there actually means a masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. Do you ever think of yourself being a masterpiece? Maybe a sketch for me or something like that. We saw some of Timothy's pictures yesterday. Some of those now, I would think, were compared to mine, they're masterpieces, you know. But we're God's masterpiece. And he goes on, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained. Who ordained those good works? God. That we should walk in them. So as good works don't produce salvation, salvation produces good works. Good works. And so, next week, we're going to look at the obedient works these folks did as a result of putting first things first. But now we'll just take a quick look at their preparations. Their preparations, because in verse 7, we're told about their preparations in Roman numeral 3. Look, first of all, that the purchases involved in the preparations, the first part of that verse, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7, they gave money. Whoops, there you go. That would lose most of us, wouldn't it? That would lose a lot of Christians there. They gave money. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa. So, their preparations, the purchases involved here. The wood was mostly cedar brought from Lebanon, from Tyre and Sidon, from north of Israel there. And they were located, that's where they were located, and that's where Solomon had gotten the wood to build the very first temple. All you have to do is check 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. That's where he got the cedar to build the first temple. Again, the people of God would show that they had put first things first, because another result of their worship was their willingness to give money to the work of God. Somebody has said, God really doesn't have you unless he has your pocketbook. The pastor's been preaching about that on Wednesday nights. I suppose probably now the attendance will get a lot bigger after you finish this series, on Wednesday night. No, I don't think so. Been good attendance. They've been good messages on giving. Missions conference is coming up, right? There'll be some good works that we can do during that missions conference, and it'll involve money. But that's what he's talking about here. Could I say that if we're not making the worship of the Lord a priority in your life, if you're not making the worship of the Lord a priority in your life, it will show up in your attitude toward giving. Amen. Okay, just say it quietly. It's all right. Amen. Those who put the Lord first in their worship, they'll put him first in their giving. And trust him to meet their needs, because why? Because he has promised to do so. Right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Remember all those things he was talking about? Raiment and food and all that kind of stuff. He said, all these things will be added unto you. All these, put him first in your life. So the purchase is involved in the preparations. And finally, last part of verse 7, the permit and the provisions involved in the preparations. A lot of P's in there. Permit and the provisions involved in the preparations. The last part of verse 7 says, according to the grant, all of this, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. According to his grant. Ezra is going to give the details of Cyrus's decree over in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Look at it. We'll see it eventually, but let's get a sneak preview here. Chapter 6, verse 3. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of the same Cyrus, the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Provision. Out of a heathen king's house. Out of his treasuries. God supplied the permit, and God supplied the provision through a heathen king. Is that something or what? Through a heathen king. Now, just a question and we'll close. Well, several questions. Where is the altar in your life? Where's the altar in your life? That is, where's the worship of the true and living God on your list of priorities? Is it like 6 months there at the end? All the way down at the bottom? Is it part way up? Is it number one? Should be number one, right? Should be number one. Does it have first place or does everything else take precedent? Another thing, what percentage of your life is spent on godly pursuits? Offering up spiritual sacrifices that will draw you closer to God's purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What percentage of your life is spent in those kind of pursuits? And if your family members, whoa, this is a good one. If your family members or your neighbors or your colleagues or your friends had an opportunity to observe your life for a week, just 1 week, what conclusion would they draw concerning what had first place in your life? What conclusions would they draw by watching your life just for a week? What would they think had first place? Would they find you giving priority to worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Or would it be somewhere else? Would it be somewhere else? Did you know that God is still seeking people to worship Him? Like that worship Him in spirit and in truth. We ought to give that priority to Him, don't you? Don't you think so? Just like these folks did. They could have come down, they could have said, well, we need houses, you know. We need to plant crops, we need to do all kinds of things. And they said, we're going to put Him first. We're going to worship God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again.